our message today about peace. And I want to talk about kind of five aspects of peace. First, I want to begin with how our world has such a lack of peace. I want to talk about the advent of peace. I want to talk about the victory of peace. And then I want to focus in on the stewardship of that peace and ultimately the practice of that peace, the practice of God's peace and how that works. But to start with, our world is one that lacks peace. This world is not a peaceful place. The ever-present reality of restlessness colors our days and influences us. The idea of restlessness is kind of becoming now the cultural accepted thing. It's like you're supposed to be busy. You're supposed to be overscheduled. You're supposed to have more than you can actually do. That means you're cool. And so we buy into this whole idea that peace isn't really that great a thing, you know. But we begin this life in that state of restlessness because of the condition. We're in the condition of sin. Sin puts us in this place where we're alienated, separated, and estranged from God. And that creates all the stress. It creates all the tension. It makes things not how they're supposed to be. In the garden, when God started with Adam and Eve, that was how it was supposed to be. Mankind and their creator living harmoniously. There wasn't this thing separating them called sin. And when I talk about sin, it's that rebellion we have inherent in us, the idea that we want self more than we want God. And we all live in that condition until God changes it. But this unconditioned of unresolved, unforgiven, and unredeemed sin, it lacks peace. It lacks any real peace. There's semblances of peace every now and then when maybe something happens and you have a moment, you know. But the tension and the stress that result from that lack of peace color our lives and really keeps us from understanding how it is we're to be with God. We have no shot at it, really. And, you know, our enemy is out there creating this restlessness, stealing any peace that we might have. And ultimately, I think what the devil wants to convince the world of is that peace isn't really that great. The peace isn't really that necessary. It's nothing to go for. Deal with chaos. Live like this. Accept it. Become comfortable in this state of restlessness rather than pursuing the longing that we all have for real peace. Peace with our Creator. The kind of peace that we say passes understanding because we don't really get it until we get it. When you're outside of the peace of God, it seems like a totally abstract construct. It doesn't make any sense to anybody, right? And the enemy wants you to chase stuff. He wants you to go for that new job. He wants you to think about that new car. He wants you to focus on that new phone. He wants you to focus on that new house. He wants you to focus on anything but God. And that's the world we live in. There is an absolute lack of peace. The Apostle Paul kind of summed it up in Romans chapter 3, and he quotes various and sundry Old Testament texts to create this overall statement. But this is what he says our world looks like, and it's very true. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. This is mankind. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the state of ourself, everyone, until God intervenes. It is peaceless. It is restless. And it doesn't really even have a path to the peace. But we can have peace. And God came to us to bring us peace. God decided that he would do what was about as risky as anything possible, is become one of us and come down into our condition to bring us his peace ultimately. So the advent of peace happened about 2003 or four. I don't know how many years ago it is. I guess we don't know exactly. About 2020 years ago, I guess, would be a good estimation. But on that night when the Christ child was born, there was a declaration from God's messengers. And that declaration kind of set the stage for what was going to happen. We find this in Luke chapter 2. And what the angels declare is, "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude. This is always the part that really gets me, right? There's this angel talking. That's pretty intense. But suddenly there's this multitude. And what they say is just so profound and so wonderful. This is the source of peace. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, because this Christ child is coming. And on earth, peace among men with whom he," God, "is pleased." There is going to be peace. God is going to be pleased with giving peace to his children. And that's going to happen in the form of Christ. When he does the sacrifice he does, he then brings the Holy Spirit. And there's the source of that peace. The coming of the Christ child was the arrival of true peace in our world. A world of restlessness. A world of stress and sinful decay. And God, besides going ahead and giving this peace, there's something that kind of happens along with it. It's the idea of God's grace, right? God bestows his grace upon us, and we have faith to believe in Christ as the Messiah. And through that grace, we get the peace. It's kind of a package deal a little bit. And peace arrived, and then 33 years later, that peace was kind of exemplified in the sacrifice that Christ would make to win peace for us. It's the victory of peace. And it's what Jesus did for you and I that enables us to have this peace. There's really kind of a couple essentials that have to do with Christ's victory of peace. First off, was this whole prophetic and miraculous and yet humble birth that starts it all. It puts it in the right framework to get us to peace. Then there's this perfect, sinless life that the Son of God lives, demonstrating how everything can be, how it is supposed to be. The Hebrew word is shalom. It means peace in a sense, but it's bigger than peace. It's the way things ought to be. It's the way things were once in the garden and how they will be one day for those who are in heaven. And then his sacrificial death pays that price for our rebellion. And that willful separation that we've all inhabited. His death changes the story on that. And then his resurrection is this victory over sin and death and unrest and sin and stress. It's the victory of peace in the lives of those who would believe. Colossians 1:19 and 20. "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." He was fully God. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. It was the Christ who made it all right again. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The sacrifice of Christ won the victory of peace for you and I. Now, the peace that we have here, not really complete. The real peace is going to be found in eternity. But we can start to begin to live in that peace, inhabit that peace, and be purveyors of that peace when we focus on our life with God. And he brought it about as one of us so that it is possible for us to have that peace. Winning the battle over sin and death, he made things as they were supposed to be between us and God. And that's the foundation of any kind of peace that can be in our lives. So if we've been given this peace, what are we then to do with this peace? And it's a matter of stewardship, I believe. Have you ever thought of the peace of God that has been given to you as a matter of stewardship? What are you going to do with it? It's an incredible gift. And it's born of the Spirit that's placed inside of us, right? The gift of the Spirit of God that is placed inside of us allows us to experience that peace, that we can go to that place and actually live in it. The peace that Christ gives to his blood-bought church is a gift that should be prized and valued and used properly. That's what stewardship is about, is that when we're given something and we use it as God would desire us to use it. So, child of God, Do you think God wants you to live a life of unrest? Do you think God wants you to live a life of dissatisfaction? Do you think God wants you to live a life of discontentment, always wanting something else? No, that's not his plan for us. His plan for us that he would be enough, and that by having him, we really won't need anything else. We may have other things, but none of it draws us. None of it captivates us because we've got what we need. And the peace that comes from the Spirit who has indwelt us is the form that begins to make that peace happen. Here's what Jesus said, and it's a part of what Micah shared earlier as he was getting ready to depart in John chapter 14. He'd gone through a whole bunch of incredible stuff about the Holy Spirit. And he then says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you." And all of that, what he has said to them, should give them peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Because the world cannot give peace. If you're going to try to find peace through the auspices of this world, I'm telling you, pack your lunch. You're going to be at it the rest of your life. And you will not find it. Not outside of God. So don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Because there is peace. There is peace in Christ. There is peace in a relationship with God that works the way God meant it to be. And you can't experience peace while living by the rules of this world. This is a huge, huge mistake that so many Christians make. They're like, "God has saved me. He's given me his Spirit. Now I'm just going to go ahead and see how much money I can pile up. See how many experiences I can have. See how much stuff I can accumulate." And it's opposite of what he wants for you. He wants you to focus on people and him. Him and people. And you can't experience that peace if you're focused on yourself and your stuff. All you will find is dead ends and dead ends. This was my life for 35 years on this planet. I kept thinking that this was going to satisfy me, or that was going to satisfy me. I found the right girl and married her. That was going to make everything right. Nope. Found the right job and climbed the corporate ladder. That was going to make everything right. Nope. Had a couple of gorgeous little children. You talk about something that should give you peace? Didn't. Not really. I find myself at a place where I'd had just about everything and tried just about everything, and yet none of it satisfied until I found the true source of peace, and that was Jesus Christ. And thank God he did that to me 27 years ago, and I stand before you as one who has received peace and one who understands peace and one who wants to steward peace, but it's not easy. But there's this whole thing, again, I mentioned a little bit earlier, the combination of grace and peace. The grace of God enables us to have peace. And the more peace that we walk in, the more grace we will find abounding. In 17 of the 27 New Testament books, there is a line that says grace and peace to you. The combo. It's a bundle, right? All those ads like the bundle ads, right? But they go together. There's no separating them. That God's eternal grace yields peace. But we have to steward that peace. He gives it to us, but he gives it to us with a role for us to play, a responsibility for us to recognize the value of it and to pursue it intentionally, not to just hope some peace falls on me. So what are you going to do with the peace that God's given you? Are you going to squander it? Or are you going to steward it? And I hope that everybody leaves here today with that one thought in their mind. Whatever peace God gives me, I'm going to be a good steward of it instead of just flittering it away like it doesn't matter and chasing after the next thing. I sometimes feel like a dog with ADD trying to focus on something. And, oh, there's a bird. And that's how life is. There's always going to be a bird. There's always going to be some shiny object for you to chase. You don't get to the end of it. You don't chase enough shiny objects and they stop being needed. They become needed more. That's the thing about stuff. The more you have, the more you need it. And the more you have, the more you have to guard it. And the more you have, the more you have to make sure you invest it properly, right? That's what the world says. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, he talks about the guy who had this great abundance, and he goes and builds himself some new barns. You know this story? You know the story where Jesus talks about, he says, oh, this farmer had this wonderful crop, and he had this incredible surplus, and his response was, I'm going to build some new barns and store up all this stuff. And God's response was, you fool, tonight all will be taken from you. I mean, not only did he not share what he had, but he used more resources to store up the stuff instead of sharing it. Think about that. There's no peace in that. There's great peace in giving stuff away, though. Try it. I know you've done it. Remember how good it is. Let that be the way that you might steward this wonderful thing that we know is peace. Treat it with respect. Value it. Fully embrace it and maximize it. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to leave you with that here today. I'm going to give you some advice on how to do that. I hope this is wisdom, especially for you young people, to get off of the treadmill and begin the practice of peace. To get off that thing where you're constantly trying to figure out what's going to give you peace and how you can really practice peace. So this is the application portion of our message, the practice of peace. We talked a couple weeks ago, I think, about how wisdom ultimately is going to lead us to peace. And wisdom comes from a base place of humility. You cannot become wise until you have become humble, i.e. you need to figure out that you need to become wise, right? If you think you're wise, you'll never become wise. If you're humble enough, you will grow in wisdom. And as you grow in wisdom, you will begin to value more and more and more peace. The value of it, the time, the margin, the space, the opportunity to talk and be with God rather than having the background television always on or the radio always on or all of those things. Peace begins in humility, just like the baby Jesus did, right? And that Spirit-given humility enables us to turn over control of things, and that's where we're going to find peace. And you can't chase the things of this world and experience shalom. And there's no middle ground either. There's not like, I'm going to kind of pursue this world stuff and see if I can find me some peace. Or I'm going to kind of follow God and hope that I get some peace. You kind of have to draw some definite lines. You got to say no to the world and say yes to God because they are diametrically opposite. Romans 5:8 states it very, very clearly. For those who live according to the flesh, that's the world's way, have set their minds on the things of the flesh, self, gratification, popularity, all the things that we want naturally. We want to be understood. We want to be seen. We want attention. We want to do things our way. This is the things of the flesh. If you set your mind on those things, you will live according to that. But those who live according to the Spirit, i.e. who allow and yield to God's Spirit in them, those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit, God's things, God's ways. To set the mind on the flesh leads to death. If you want to chase stuff, you're going to be constantly having empty hands, and it's going to take you down sinful paths, and you are going to go into a place without God forever. But to set the mind on the Spirit brings life, eternal life, and along with it, peace. Grace and peace, like I said before. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law of God. In fact, it is not even able to do so. That's the sad thing, guys. You and I, as we start out, we're not even able to focus on God without Him helping us, without His grace moving us toward an acceptance as Christ, as the Messiah. And all we can do is chase the desires of our flesh. But through Christ, it can all be different. And we can find that peace. So how do you do it? You have to change. You have to be different. None of us show up in any shape to practice peace. We have to intentionally, willfully make choices to kind of leverage what God has given us, to be good stewards of this peace. Because He does not want you to live in unrest, striving, discontent, satisfaction. He wants you to live in peace. And if you always need something new and different and flashy and sparkly and shiny, you will not find peace. So here's some things I suggest you learn how to change. First off, you need to change your definition of success. What do I mean by that? You've got to decide what you're shooting for. Do you want money? Do you want stuff? Do you want prestige? Do you want power? Or do you want God? The definition of success for a Christian is all about relationships. It's about the richness we have in sharing life with others and sharing a life with God and helping others to grow in God. And along those lines, you need to change your definition of growth. What do you consider the things that you want to grow in? You know, the world says you need to grow in your financial security. You need to grow in your education. You need to grow in your location. Like, you need to live in a cooler place, right? Not the growth of your career or your bank account or accolades is what you need to change your mind about what you're going for and instead begin to pursue spiritual growth, i.e. discipleship, true discipleship, and put some time into it. It doesn't happen by mistake. It takes time. It's that willful choice to say, I'm going to pursue these things because these things bring peace. It's a good deal. You know, sometimes John Piper talks about Christian hedonism, i.e. satisfaction you get by being a Christian. This is one of those places. If when you pursue God, you will get peace and it'll feel good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. Another thing you need to change is how you use time. Is it your time or is it God's time? God has given you this time on earth. What are you going to do with it? It's the stewardship thing again. Do you squander it or do you treasure it and you do the most you can with what God has given you? And ultimately, you have to change what you value. The value you place on people must grow and the value you place on things must shrink. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Jesus must increase. His influence in your life is to grow, while the influence of stuff is to decrease if you want to be a purveyor of peace. And you also need to change how you think. You need a new source of truth, not from what the world says, but from what the Word of God says. Scripture needs to be your source of what you think and what you believe and what trains your mind. You must take the principles of God's Word and apply them into real situations. We talk about this all the time. We can read the Bible all the time and be like, oh, that's really great. But if we don't apply it to real life situations, if we keep it in the theoretical, it might as well be an Agatha Christie novel. That's all the more use it is to us. Without actual application of Scripture, it's just words flying around in the air. And you don't do this in a, like a big, look, I'm going to change my whole life. Just take a bite. Take a bite of God's Word and try to put it into play. And last but not least, you have to change your definition of how it should be. And that is kind of built around contentment. One of the most famous things that the Apostle Paul wrote was how he said he had learned to be content no matter what the situation, whether he had a whole bunch of stuff, whether he had nothing. He was in the same place of peace because his peace didn't come from the stuff or the lack of the stuff. It came from God. And, you know, discontent constantly leads you away from peace. So sometimes it's about just making your mind up that you're going to be good with what you've got instead of wanting something else. There's one of the Ten Commandments that talks about covetousness. Covetousness will keep you in that place of perpetual unrest, always wanting what somebody else has instead of being good with what you have. So I hope these things can help you out in terms of the changes that you need to make to pursue peace. And my prayer for each and every one of you is that you find more and more peace in your life day after day as you willfully choose peace rather than what the world's offering. And that you kind of start this Christmas season off with a new kind of framework, a new mindset about the pursuit of peace. And that you find peace and that you give peace. Because that's what God wants to do with you. He doesn't want to grow a bunch of peace in you so you can sit around and be all peaceful. Ooh, I'm all peaceful. He wants to put that in you so you can give it away. And so that he can be revealed to others through your peace. And that's my prayer for you today. We're going to continue on with our time of communion. Micah's going to come and share with us.